We started a series of 6 weeks ago. We've done part one, two, and three, and we're about to do it's Keys to Living a Prosperous Life. And we're talking about how living a prosperous life is not necessarily about money. Well, a lot of times it's not about money. It's prospering in everything we do, in our work, in our family, our school, in everything we do. So part four is next week. So Adam was last week. The week before, I really felt what God was speaking about, a new aspect of the love of God. But tonight I want to talk about to grow the seed. Colby read out of Mark chapter 4, verse 3 to 9, which I just want to read and start off from there. Alison's taking some of the young ones over there. They're already going in the room. You lost two of them already. Mark chapter 4, verse 3 to verse 9. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some of the seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased and yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And as he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Many times people couldn't hear what Jesus was saying because he was talking in parables. I got a bit of a dry throat tonight, mouth. But we went away to a School of the Prophets conference in Hobart last week, and then there was a 3 days strategic get together for Isaac pastors. So we're in Hobart this week. Just before I left, my blood pressure has been going up a little bit over the years, and the doctor said, okay, time to get on some tablets. So I decided to take these tablets just the day before I left. So when I got there, after a few days, I started coming out in spots. I'm thinking, oh, these tablets are reacting to me. So I went off the tablets, I rang the doctor, and he said, look, I can't do anything while I'm here to get you on a different tablet. So after 6 days, these spots are all coming out. And I went to the doctor when I got back, and he said, that's not a reaction to the tablets, they're actually bites. He said, they're probably bed bugs. And I'm thinking, for 6 days, I'm sleeping in a bed with bed bugs. I'm not calling Alison a bed bug, but there's a... And I've been so itchy, I was screaming the other night. If I had any hair, I would have pulled it out. I got 17 bites on one hand, and I had a look at Google and find out what it said about bed bugs. So I took some tablets to try and stop the itching, but you can only take them at night because they make you drowsy. It says take between 1 and 3, so I took 3. I don't know why I had to sleep so long, and even today I slept a bit. Your mouth gets all dry. So that's the reason I've got a dry mouth, because I'm trying to stop the itch all over my body. Even though I had a good time while I was away, but a little bit of itching. But you had a great time, a strategic time. Some of the things that some of the Isaac pastors are doing, they're getting involved in, they're opening Christian schools, and some are getting involved in politics. They're affecting the political side of things, and they're bringing up a standard. And maybe in the next few weeks, I'll just share some of what we believe we can do as an Isaac group. Isaac stands for International Strategic Alliance of Apostolic Churches, through Jonathan David. But tonight I want to talk about growing the seed. And we see that Jesus here told a parable about sowing seed. Now, most of the time we'll look at this parable and think it's sowing the seed into people's hearts that are not Christians. Well, that is part of what the parable says. But if you start reading the Word of God, it can become alive in so many different ways, because you can get a revelation one day and get a new revelation another day, because the Word of God is alive. It's active. It's not just one little way of looking at things, but 10 people could look at a scripture and have 10 different revelations of what God would say. And as I've read the word through many times, I get new revelation from the same passage of scripture. And something new has come out from this as I read this scripture. In verse 14, it says, "The sower sows the word." So the seed is actually the word. The word of God, or a word from God, or we're talking about God. So the seed is the word. And let me tell you something about the enemy, or Satan. Satan is always after to get hold of the seed. He wants to take the seed. From the beginning of time, Satan wanted to get rid of the seed. If God puts a seed in your heart, the enemy will do his best to stop it from growing. God will put something into your life, something into your heart, and very quickly we come up with these ideas in our head, "I don't think it's God." And the enemy would come along and try and stop the seed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, way back in the beginning, and God here is speaking to Adam and Eve. And then he's speaking to the serpent. And he says, "I'll put enmity," or hostility, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head," or crush your head, "and you shall bruise him on the heel," or strike his heel. So here was a promise at the beginning when the curse came to the world. We notice here it says, the devil's seed and the woman's seed. It didn't say Adam's seed. So the seed that God was talking about was a seed from the woman. And as we know, it was the Holy Spirit and God, where Mary fell pregnant and Jesus was born. So it was from the woman's seed, not from the man's seed. The ultimate fulfillment of this word that God spoke here was when Jesus went to the cross. So even though Satan had planned and had Christ killed, he didn't actually destroy him. See, God used Satan for his purpose and his plan. So that you and I could enter into a place called the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, there was a big curtain in the temple, and to get into the holiest of the holy place, one priest could go in, the high priest could go in once a year. They say that they put a rope around his stomach, and just in case God killed him and they had to pull him out, no one would want to go in there and get him. But to enter the Holy of Holies was only for special people. But Jesus opened the door for us to have access like we have tonight, between us and heaven, between us and God. We have access into the Holy of Holies, a place where God will speak and dwell with man. Satan thought he was going to win. But the thing is, even though he killed Christ, Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. Satan came and he hurt and he bruised Jesus. But he couldn't destroy him. Then Jesus struck a mortal blow to Satan's head. See, Christ not only paid for our sins on the cross, but he also defeated Satan there. It was at the cross of Christ that Satan was defeated. But he thought he'd won. He thought he was a champion. He thought he was the winner. Because now Jesus was dead. But your sin and my sin was upon Christ on that day. He made access into the Holy of Holies. And the seed of Satan is all those who oppose God. When Adam and Eve, they had their first two sons, Cain and Abel. The righteous one of the sons, which was Abel, who was pleasing in God's sight. Cain, who didn't obey God, wanted to live his own way, and became a murderer in his heart, and planned how he could kill his brother. Talked to his brother one day and said, come and have a look at the crops or something that I'm growing. Took him into the field and hit him over the head with a rock and killed him. He devised a plan. It tells us in the Bible that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And it came about that Cain took on his nature. And the righteous one was murdered by his brother. In King James Version of Genesis 4:25, it says, for God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, since Cain killed him. The seed could have been broken right there and then. Right at the beginning, when Cain killed Abel, the seed could have been broken because the seed of Christ couldn't come through Cain, who was a murderer. Eve said, for God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, since Cain killed him. Satan will always be after the seed. I don't know if you've noticed, but he really likes to infiltrate young people. At a young age, get them involved in wanting to have alcohol. You know, in our own city, we have this issue with alcohol with young people. And if Satan can cut off the next generation, the church will die. We look at the education department and what they teach in there and what they tell you not allowed to do anymore. Some places say we can't sing Christmas carols because it offends certain groups. Some places have now, they're trying to stop the religious education time in schools and replace it with this new book they've put out, which has been very controversial and very anti-God. A book about how it's okay to have any type of sexuality. It's fine, it's okay. They want to teach our kids this. Why do they want to teach even in primary school this? Because they're trying to destroy the seed. They're trying to destroy families. It nearly seems like a lot of the world is out there to destroy families. Trying to destroy what God says a family is. Because the greatest strength a child can have is if they have a mother and a father. Raising them up. They're trying to destroy the seed. The seed then went to Seth, and his lineage went on to the times of Abraham, who then imparted to Isaac, who then imparted to Jacob, who then imparted to Joseph and the 12 sons of Israel. Then right down it went along to Joseph, who was known as the father of Jesus, that wanted to destroy the seed. When Jesus was born, Herod put a proclamation out. Every child under the age of 2, that is a Jew, will be killed. But God spoke to Joseph Joseph in a dream and said, go to Egypt. So they're killing all the male children under 2 because the enemy was trying to kill the seed. All along the way, if we open our eyes, we'll start to see what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to destroy the next generation. He's trying to destroy the seed. He's trying to destroy the seed going to the next generation. I thank God we have some young people in our midst tonight Because if we only have old people, the seed can't go to the next generation. It stops at the generation we have. It's sad to say that many churches in our nation don't have another generation coming through. In 10 or 15 years' time, they'll be literally dead. And the seed won't continue on. So somebody has to stand up. Somebody has to raise their voice. Somebody has to get on their knees and pray. Somebody has to sacrifice somewhere along the line with things like fasting, hearing the voice of God, hearing what God wants us to say, what God wants us to say. Every system, it seems, in the world is there to make sure that his seed doesn't grow or go to the next generation. You know, in politics, the lies, the deception. So many people are in it for themselves. Even in the church, there's so much compromise. People compromise with the standards they have. Sometimes they compromise so they don't offend anybody, so they don't lose them. Sometimes they don't. The person preaching doesn't even have an amazing relationship with God. Some places preach that the Bible's not even always true. The total Bible's not all true. So somebody has to stand up and grab hold of a seed and impart it to the next generation. See, God continually told the Israelites, teach it to your children, teach it to your children, teach it to your children. Write the laws on the back of a door. Teach it to your children, teach it to your children, teach it to your children. I was looking at a thing when I was in Hobart. There's something called 4 to 14, talking about how to get young people to come and serve God, you've got to hit them between those ages, between 4 and 14. Because once they get past that, it's much harder to actually see them come into the kingdom. You know, in a lot of our churches, we revolve around the adults. We're trying to get the adults in all the time. But we need a strategy where we can affect young people and see them raised up. Back in Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road, where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So we see here that when someone sows a word into a person that's not a Christian, very quickly the word gets taken away. But tonight I want to look at this as when God comes and sows a word in our heart. Look at it in a little bit of a different way. When God comes along and puts a word in our heart, it can be very, very quickly that the enemy will take the word that God places in your heart and places in your spirit and takes it away quickly. For every Christian, this parable can apply to us. Because God will continually put seeds in our heart. See, we need God to come and put a word into our heart. He doesn't put a word into our head. He puts it into our heart. It's something a lot of times we feel. It's something we experience. It's something that seems to come deep within us. The trouble is our head gets in the way. So when he puts it in our heart, he actually wants it to grow. But a lot of times the enemy will come along or thoughts will come. Sometimes just human thoughts. Can't blame the enemy for everything. Don't give him that much credit. But thoughts will come along because we have these thoughts in our own head, we can't do it. It mustn't have been God. Did I hear correctly? I don't think I did. You ask somebody else, what do you think about this? Well, that's not a good idea. If God puts a word in our heart, we need to build on it quickly. Otherwise, our thinking pattern will get in the way, our thoughts will get in the way, and we start to doubt the word that is spoken to us. You know, some time God might come along and say, I want you to go on a mission trip. You know, Pastor Wayne, he's organising a mission trip, I want you to go. So there's a seed that's planted in your heart. But for it to grow, we've got to get our mind out the way. Because our mind always looks at things from a human perspective. The first thing is, I don't have enough money. That's the first thing people will think. So God puts a seed in your heart. I want you to go on a mission trip. The first thought that comes in, I don't have enough money. The next thought that will come in is, I don't have enough time. And then other thoughts start coming in because God has spoken something into our heart. And I'm sure if you're anything like me, Adam, if you're anything like me, sometimes God has spoken something to my heart and I cut it off pretty quick. I made excuses why it can't really happen. You know, we can say things, well, I can't leave the family. I can't leave the dogs. I don't have anything to give. I've got no ability. What could I do if I went on a mission trip? I've got nothing that I could offer anybody. And all these things start coming into our head about why we can't do something that God places in our heart. You know, if God places in our heart, we have to fight. If God places a word in our spirit, we have to fight. Mainly the first thing we have to fight is our thinking pattern. Because God wants us to, he wants to grow that seed. God is the one that makes a seed grow. We want that to grow within our life. We want it to grow within our heart. So if we start making all these excuses, quickly that seed that was planted, it dies. God might say, I want you to give $1,000 to the India mission or to something else. Can't afford it. I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. See, every time that God asks us to do something, it's for our benefit. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to train us. He's trying to stretch us. He's trying to mature us. God might say, I want you to start some type of ministry. I don't have the people with me. I couldn't do that. I don't have the transport. I don't have the contacts. I don't have the ability. God might even say, quit your job. But then I won't have any money. What will I do? God might say, start a business. I've never run a business before. How can I start a business? There's nowhere to have this business. I don't know how to use a computer properly. How can I run a business? God might tell you to give your car away. And all these things can come into our head. We've got to believe that God is bigger than any challenges that we face. We need to believe that God is bigger than anything that can stop his purpose and plan being fulfilled. I don't always understand why God asked me to do certain things sometimes. But if God asks you to do something and it doesn't take you out of your comfort zone, it doesn't make you uncomfortable, then maybe God's not asking you to do it. God will only ask us to do things to stretch us. And if he's going to stretch us, we start to come to that place where we're starting to reach our full potential in him. We need to learn to train our mind to look towards God and not the circumstances round about us. We all go through this sort of thing. How can I trust God? You know, I ask the question, what seeds has God planted in your life and maybe we've pushed aside? What have we reasoned away? What are things he's put in there? I ask myself the same question, God, what do you want me to do? Sometimes it's God doesn't want you to do those things that you want to do. So we need to train our mind to look towards God and not the things around about us. Because Because I want to have my mind and my spirit in tune with one another. Not my spirit say something or God say something in my spirit and my mind starts arguing with that. You know, sometimes we would say, well, I don't know if it's God or me. So if you're anything like me, you've had that happen to you. Is that God saying that or is me just thinking that? Well, I suppose if it's not something that hurts too much, do it anyway. If it's something major, make sure it is definitely God. There's a few ways to distinguish that, if that's God or not God. They're talking a bit about how there's two Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Spirit, and for the men, the other Holy Spirit's your wife. As long as she agrees. As long as she's happy when you are talking about ministry, when you want to go out and do something, make sure your wife, who is also a voice to you and God's voice to you, make sure that she's content and she's right in her heart about what you want to do. Failed in that area a few times in my life. Not listening. I'm still trying to learn. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2 and 3. And this was David and part of the Psalm of Deliverance. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn of salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Saviour, you save me from violence." David had come to a place where he knew who God was and he would obey him. It tells us in Hebrews that he was a man after his own heart. That David was a man after God's heart. We've got to come to that place where we think like David did. Jesus is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He will look after me wherever I go. And if I'm faithful to him, I know he'll look after me. He's my shield. He's the strength of my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's my refuge. If I get in trouble, I run to him. I go to him. Someone's agreeing. That's what I like to see. The young ones under the word of God, the anointing of God. Jacob. You know, I just desire to know what God wants me to do, and I want to do it. That's my heart's desire. I'm getting a bit older today, as most of you know. It's my birthday today, so I'm getting a little bit older. And I want to make sure in these years that I've still got, that I'm being effective for the kingdom of God. Because as you get older, you know how short life is. And everybody these days is saying, man, the year's going quick. You know, it's nearly May. In a week's time, it'll be May, the fifth month of the year. How did it get there so quickly? We only just finished Christmas lunch and we're now nearly in May. So when God puts a seed in your heart, don't wait. Don't let the enemy come and deceive you. Don't let your mind deceive you. Now, if we want to affect our city, we all have to rise up. It's just not up to me and a couple of others. It's up to all of us to do our part. How I want to see my city come to Christ. And I know that God is now, since I've been there, really challenging me. Wayne, it's time to really get on your knees. It's time to spend more time in prayer. It's time to seek my face. It's time to come and spend some time fasting and put the things aside and just start seeking my face. If you want to know my will, come to me. Seek me and you'll find me. But we can just go along our merry way, pray once a week, do our Christian duty and go to church. But what is God saying? I want to hear that for myself. I'm here to lead the church. God's put a responsibility upon my shoulders, and I want to lead the church to see us come out victoriously, to see our city transformed, to see our city prosper. So much doom and gloom about our city going to die. Talking to someone a week or so ago, talking about the city, and they're saying, well, that's, you know, Broken Hill, it's getting smaller and it's getting smaller and it's getting smaller. And it's going to be dying. But in my spirit, I don't believe that. In my spirit, I feel that God is saying, you have the words of life. Speak forth, prophesy into the city. Prophesy life like we've been doing into our city. I believe our city is going to prosper. Because there's some men and some women, some young people that will stand up and declare that our city will prosper. That we'll see more jobs come into the place. We'll see more factories come into the place. We'll see employment come. But it's something from my spirit. Because people can look from the outside, from the human perspective. But what is God saying? Sometimes you think, what's the point of it all? I don't know if you ever think that, but sometimes you can think, what's the point of it all? So many people give up on God because they got offended or hurt in church. They give up on God. Why give up on God? It wasn't him doing it. If you give up on God because the church offended you, you're looking at people, not at God. But God has to be big in our minds so that when we step out to do something God asks you to do, you're at rest, you're at peace. You know within your spirit is what God wants you to do. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. It didn't say rest for your bodies. Didn't say rest for your spirit, it says rest for your soul. In other words, rest for your soul means you're at peace. He said his burden's not heavy. His burden is light. Take his yoke upon you. In other words, do what he wants you to do. Hear what he wants you to do. Listen to what he wants you to do and just do it. The world doesn't really know peace. Even though that people have the fame and the fortune, this week we see the guy Prince, who's passed away. I wasn't probably one of his greatest fans for his music, but he was known by a lot of people across the world. And I look at people like this and I think he's never had peace. He doesn't know peace. If he learnt to serve God and serve God with all his heart and all his life, God, I believe, would have given him peace. The devil's going to do all he can to stop the seed from growing in your heart and your life. He's going to do all he can to stop the seed from affecting the next generation. Somewhere along the line, we've got to remember it's not just about us. We're only part of the jigsaw puzzle. We're only a small part of the plan that God has. It's not actually about us, it's about us affecting others. It's about us being obedient to Christ so the next generation can rise up. We have to believe that it's for others. The way I act affects other people. You know, the world will tell us it doesn't matter what you do in your own home, it doesn't affect anybody else. Well, it does. It affects those people you know. It affects your own life. It affects our society. And everything that I do affects somebody else. If I decide that I'm going to steal, it's going to affect other people. You know, if we're obedient to him, let's go back to the situation, mission field. Let's go on a mission trip. We get more blessed than we give. There's more blessing comes to us than what we give. But when we go, we actually give blessing. Even if people say to me or have said to me in the past, I don't have anything to give. Go on a mission trip and they bless many, many people. Something changes in their hearts and something changes in your own heart. It's about seeing his kingdom expand. You know, when I get to heaven, I want to be able to meet a few people saying, you had an influence upon my life. I'm here because you had an influence upon my life. There was a young guy that came here with a team from Master's Commission and he spoke here one Sunday morning. And Jason was here and he heard this young man speak. And the young man spoke about how he's been really hurt by his father. He had a really bad relationship with his father. But since he knew Christ, he was challenged to make it right with his father. And he ended up making it right with his father. Now that he did there didn't just affect him. He came to this church, he spoke about it, it affected Jason. It didn't just affect him, it affected somebody else. He told the story, Jason had the same issues with his father, he now actually has a relationship with his father that he didn't have before. So what we do affects other people. And when God puts a seed in our heart, I want to encourage you, listen to him. Don't just fob it off, don't just push it aside. You know, when God asks us to do something, it's so easy to turn and think about ourselves. Think about what I have or what I don't have. Think about what I can do or what I can't do. One thing that Pastor Cyrus said, he said, we must train our mind to look for answers and not focus on the problem. Because sometimes people have a problem and all they talk about is the problem. You know the situation where you say, I'm not going to eat chocolate, I'm not going to eat chocolate, I'm not going to eat chocolate, I'm not going to eat chocolate. What do? You eat chocolate. Because all you're doing is talking about it. The only thing that's in your mind is chocolate. And if you start saying things like, I can't do it, I don't have the ability, I don't have the money, I don't have the time, I don't have the expertise, and we start saying these things out of our mouth, we'll never do what God wants us to do. When God says we can do it, we've got to start saying, I can do it. Even though I don't have the finances, God will supply all my needs. Even though I don't have the abilities, God will give me the abilities. In my weakness, he'll make me strong. So we start to change our minds, change our thinking, change what we think. And when God puts a seed in our heart, we need to start speaking forth the things that are going to take place. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Where does the power work? Within us. According to the power that works not from heaven, not from God's hand, but the power that works from within us. How does the power work from within us? Because there's a seed and we start declaring, we start believing it, and the power works from within us and it comes out of us and something changes. God who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, or even what we can imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. His power is at work within us. We can do far beyond what we can ask, think, or even imagine. That's the sort of thing we have to put in our mind. That's the sort of thing that we have to believe. We must be able to see the possibilities. We must be able to dismantle every fear that comes along. I don't have the ability. We've got to start dismantling that. I can have the ability because God says He wants me to do it. I can do it. Why don't you start helping with the children's ministry? I can't do it. I don't like kids. Well, God's got to start changing your heart. If He's told you to do it, then we need to start doing it. Because God can change us from the inside out. The loudest voice in your life will lead your life. Whatever that voice is, it will lead your life. If you keep telling yourself you're no good, that will lead your life. If you keep telling yourself you're a champion and you can rise, that will lead your life. If you keep telling yourself, with God I can do anything, that will lead your life. If you keep telling yourself, I'm never going to have anything in my life, that will lead your life. That's the things you think. That's the direction you go. Because God wants us to rise up. And the loudest voice in our life needs to be the voice of God within our life. But if we allow the seed planted, if we allow the seed that's planted in our life to grow, and then we trust God and we don't trust ourself, then the enemy is not going to have any influence over you. He can't have any influence over you because you're trusting Christ. See, in the Bible, every person that we see that met God, God gave a challenge to. And they had to overcome the challenge. Every person's life in there was a different challenge. But every person had a challenge. None of them had it easy. Man, some of them had it very, very difficult. Jeremiah being put down in a well with full of mud for days on end. People getting beaten. Threatened with their life. You know, Joseph sold as a slave. Moses, he makes a big mistake and he's in the wilderness looking after sheep for 40 years. What was he thinking? He's the saviour of the Israelites? I don't think so. It's like they didn't even like him. Then he starts to do miraculous things and amazing things start to happen and the people want to kill him. His own people want to kill him, as well as the Egyptians. So everybody wanted to kill him. There was someone like Peter. He thought he could never come back to Christ because of him denying him. The challenges David went through. But we see with one of the most well-known stories in the Bible with David and Goliath. He's a young 17 or so year old young man. He had no sense of fear. God said it. He was going to do it. He didn't care. He didn't see the size of the enemy. He didn't see the size of Goliath. He saw the size of God. He saw how big God was. And Isaiah, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, all these people that went through challenges, but they overcame them. Because God was with them, He had a plan and a purpose. Back in Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. Can I get you to get the guitar, please, Adam? Mark 4:20. And to those ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. And like Colby said, that's us. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word, which is a seed, and they accept it. They bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We might not see the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, even in our own lifetime, but we bear the fruit to the next generation. We don't know how big that's going to go. We all have a purpose and a plan that God has got for us. We need to start looking with, through the eyes of God, what He's saying about us. Karen and Brad.